I'd like to welcome each one again to Sunday with the Skies. And it's so wonderful that we're meeting more and more and more of you. And I'm so glad that even though we're disconnected by time and space, yet we are connected in the Spirit and through our times together on our Sunday with the Skies. So it's really great, even though you're not here physically, it's just great that we have our community of believers that are just desirous to be sold out for the Lord. So we just want to welcome you today. We want to welcome our friends, the Harmons, who are here from Ontario. And it's always such a great joy to be with them. We have, by times, descended upon their house en masse with our entire crew in the course of our touring. And they have graciously not only taken us in, but even invited us to come back, which, as I told them this morning, we were planning to do. We're planning to spend like 2 weeks in their house this fall with all 12 or 15 of us. That's still okay, right? Yeah. Their house is not exceedingly large, and there's only one bathroom, so it was kind of fun to be there. So. The fact that you are willing and haven't recoiled is actually quite a mark of Christian character, Sherilyn. It's great, of course, having Chris and Victoria here from Arizona. Our friends who used to be from Pennsylvania, but they're pretty much hobnobbers now, and we're glad that they even come here, really. And we have Brendan with us today, Brendan Miller, and John Lucan is here joining us, and they're going to be here for a while, and that's really great having you guys here. So let us turn over to James chapter 4 this morning, and as we do that, we'll seek the Lord. Lord God, we say, as the disciples did, as Peter said, when you said hard things to him and you said, will you also turn away? And Peter responded by saying the only thing that could be said, Lord, who else has the words of life? Where can we go except to you, Lord? No matter how difficult things get as we follow you, Lord, we can't turn any place else. There's no place else to go. Only you have the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that you yourself would speak to us today in spirit and in truth, that you yourself would speak to each of our hearts. For we thank you that you are able to speak through vessels of men and even me. You are able to do that, Lord, because you are greater than anything. And any God who can speak through a dumb animal can easily speak through a human. And so we ask that you would speak to us all today, that you would instruct us in your ways, and that we would grow. I pray, Lord, for those who are distressed today, Lord, that they would find rest in you today and be greatly encouraged and strengthened by these words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have been doing a series based upon Jesus' words that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And we have been discussing the last few weeks what an amazingly difficult thing this is to do. Because being in the world, we are surrounded by the values of the world and the pressures of the world and by the sheer number of people that share common values. And so as we are in the world, we have this immense pressure to be conformed to the standards of the world, the things that the world thinks are important. They seem to become important to us. And so we have this tremendous pressure on us to be conformed to the world, so that we are not only in the world, but we are of the world. This is the hardest job that any of us have as Christians, is to keep out of the world, to keep from being of the world. So we can be in the world as much as we want, but we don't want to be of the world. This is our job. This is the job. This is the job of every Christian, is to not become of the world. Or obviously when we meet the Lord, we are of the world still, and how to become just in the world. And so we're going to turn to James chapter 4 for some strong encouragement and instruction. It says here, starting on verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Let me just stop here and pause 1 second here where it says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Let's just keep this in perspective. We think to ourselves, oh, well, I don't commit murder, so he's not talking about me. But as we read through the book of James, we understand when James says the sin of murder, he's talking about anything that we do to hurt someone, he puts under the same heading as murder. So if we speak evil about someone, or we hurt them with our words, if we exclude them, if we are arrogant toward them, if we lord it over someone, all these things James puts under the category of murder. So you see how comprehensive this is now, and that we're not off the hook just because we have never killed anybody per se, literally, but yet we kill people with our words all the time. And that's what James is addressing. I love the book of James. It's so powerful and strong. And this James, of course, is Jesus' own brother, which is an amazing thing to think about, that we're reading these words from him. Okay, so he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose, that he jealously desires the spirit which he made to dwell in us? These are strong, strong words. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so James was doing nothing more here than taking the words of Jesus literally, which said, we are to be of the world, in the world, but not of the world. Love not the world nor the things of the world. For the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us, is what the Apostle John has taught. The same things. And so James gets right to the point here, and he says, right in verse 1, that the source of our problem is our pleasures. Okay? That's what is the root of all of these things, is our pleasures. And so that's an area that we have to address. It's one that we address continually. And I'm sorry for some of the young people who are here today that we talk about this so often, the stuff that you've heard. But there's many people who really, really need instruction in this area, and that is our pleasures are the things that actually reveal our heart. Okay, so we can say anything. We can say anything about God. We can say we love him. We can extol his virtues. We can say anything with our mouth. But what reveals our heart is our pleasures. What do we seek for our pleasures? Do we seek the pursuits of the world? Do we seek the pastimes of the world? Do we seek the pleasures of the world? If we seek these things, it means that we still love the world. And the degree to which we love the world, we have made ourselves at enmity with God. Because, remember that word? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, so our pleasures are actually the actual test of where our heart is in regard, in relation to God. So all we have to do to find out if our relationship with God is hot or cold, all we have to do is examine our pastimes, examine what we do for pleasure. If we have all worldly affections, then we know that our love for God is not where it should be. Okay, so we have all of these worldly desires. We have a desire for worldly success. Big, huge in North America, huge. The desire for worldly success, outward success, desire to be admired, desire to be esteemed, desire to be looked up to by everyone around us, the desire for comfort in the world, the desire for security in the world. These things are huge. These are the things that are pressuring every good person, okay? These aren't the things that are used for the teenagers who are out partying and doing drugs. These are for the good family members, the family men. These are for the fathers. These are the temptations that are pressuring the good, the best people. This pressure to be conformed to this world and to have the esteem of the world, to have the esteem of the world is a major snare. And that's what we've been talking about lately. And now, when we have these things in us, as we all do to some degree, don't be misled. Be honest with yourself and understand that every one of us has a desire to be liked and loved. And so we all have these snares built into us. It's just a matter of degree. And so now, as we follow, if we follow modern theology and we start claiming these things as our rightful due as children of God, now we get into some trouble. We just have a little problem here because now we're seeking God for the things that are the very items which are separating us from God. We're asking God for things which are the very things that stand between us and Him. That's the things that we have used to take the place of God. All the various idols that we have in this world, as we begin to seek God for them, wow, things get really in a mess. And He can't bless them because, just like James says here, we ask but we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives for our own pleasures. And so as the teaching goes, we have brought all manner of worldliness into the church, all manner of indulgence and worldliness and things in this world. We have tried to clean them up. We've tried to put Jesus' name on. We've tried to sanctify Him and to say that they're okay. But the things that we bring into the church are the very things exactly which God has required for us to get rid of. The very things that are the idols in our lives that have to be put down. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant went into the Philistines, the god Dagon fell before the Ark. And so all of us have our Dagons. We all have our false gods. Man, they have got to fall before the Ark of God. And so if we ask God to bless these things, which are perhaps not evil in themselves. Okay, these are not things, we're not asking God for heroin and for drugs and for these things. We're asking Him for things that are perhaps don't have any evil in themselves, but they have become the source of our life, our joy, our pleasure, our pursuit. They have taken the place of God, and therefore Dagon's got to fall. So if we seek God for these things, we're going to be in a real mess. So both leaders and followers are on a very slippery slope in most of our modern churches today, because all these things have become acceptable and are acceptable within the church. And nobody is saying, hey, these false gods got to be put down. They got to be put down. God has got to be elevated, which brings me to the next point, which is so exciting. Okay, we read that strong word of James. Whoever then wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the most important thing in our life, the most important pursuit in our life, is to become friends of God. If we become friends with God, suddenly the world has no hold on us. So our goal then is to become friends with him. And we talk about this a lot. And it's the very heart of Christianity. Hear me clearly on this. The heart of Christianity is this, that we would learn how to enjoy God's company. That is it. That is the heart and soul. That is the whole structure of Christianity, is that we would learn how to enjoy God's company. When we begin to enjoy God's company, everything automatically works. Everything is automatically lined up. We automatically aren't desiring after the things of the world because we're fulfilling the great command to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we learn how to love God and to love his company, we have essentially made the great transition to being in the place that we are supposed to be with him. So, how do we do it? How do we learn to love God? How do we learn to enjoy his company? How do we do it? It's foreign to us. It is foreign. And so we must learn how to enjoy him. And how do we do that? Well, the heart of it is that he has to be sought in quietness. That's the first step, is that God will be found most often in quietness. So that you will rarely find God in a big auditorium packed with people that are shouting. You'll rarely, if ever, find God in a stadium full of people that are full of enthusiasm. You'll rarely find God there. And so if you think that you're finding God when you go to all these different rallies and all these different huge events, and you go to all these different places that are full of all kinds of enthusiasm, if you think that that is your bit and that you're finding God there, unfortunately, you're sadly mistaken. And I don't say that to condemn you for trying to find God there, but I am going to instruct you as your brother that you'll very often not find him there. And why wouldn't God be there? Why wouldn't God be in the midst of that? Well, that's a good question. I appreciate you asking it. The answer is because when you get a crowd of people together, you have got automatically a huge bunch of human enthusiasm. Okay, you get a bunch of people together, you've got human enthusiasm. You get people all yelling and shouting, you've got something that is stimulating all by itself with or without God. And if you took a stadium full of people shouting and cheering because of some Christian rally that was going on, then you took the Christian rally out of it and you put into it a football game, you'd have the same enthusiasm and the same cheering by the same people in the same stadium. Do you see what I'm saying? You'd have the same enthusiasm whether it was a Christian gathering or whether it was a sport. Because it's that human enthusiasm. That's why God's not going to share himself with worldly enthusiasm. He's not going to be there. And so so God's not going to share himself if we have gone and we're idolizing or lifting up some singer or some musician or some leader or some speaker. If we're going with this enthusiasm toward this person or this group, God is rarely there. Rarely. He will not share his glory. Because those people, they're not God. They're not God. God is God. God wants us to get to know him. Him, the one and only. He wants us to, he wants to be the lover of our soul. And he wants us to learn to love him. And so, that's why God will most often be found in quietness. And so the best thing to do is to just go off by yourself into a quiet place. And for many of you who are listening right now, this is going to be impossibly difficult to be quiet, to still your soul, to be in a quiet place. Is going to be repulsive to you initially because we're so used to being bombarded with all kinds of stimulating input, all kinds of noise and visual. And so we are wrapped up in this. There's many people, not just teenagers, not just kids, who are so linked to their cell phone and their BlackBerry and their computer and their laptop that they can't hardly exist without these things. And so it's going to be hard for you to unplug and to get into a quiet state. This is something that's foreign to our culture. It's foreign. A lot of people, unsuspecting people that come to stay at our inn, they can't handle the quiet. They can't handle that it's so quiet. They can't handle it. Because they're used to this amazing bombardment. That's just a phony stimulation. There's no actual heart connection with God that comes through these things. Okay, God is found in quietness. So go out in obedience to God. Just do it in obedience. Your flesh is going to rebel. It's not going to enjoy doing this. But in obedience, draw close to God. In obedience, separate yourself unto him to spend some time with God. This is the heart of all true Christianity. Go out by yourself and separate yourself to God. And when you're there, begin to see God in the beauty that might be around you. See the Creator. See his personality in the things around you. Bring your Bible. Read some of the Bible in quietness. Read the Bible in quiet. Spend some time in prayer. Seek the Lord. And when you have done this consistently, when you do this consistently for a period of days and months, like we challenge people. A lot of you who are listening right now have taken the commitment, the fellowship commitment to start seeking the Lord each day. And you've tried to do this. And I just want to encourage you to continue and to press on. Because if you will continue, the word says further on in James, if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. So in obedience at first, do the thing which is contrary to your flesh and set aside that time to be with God. And if you'll do it consistently, God will come to you. And now, when he comes to you, you will find that your time with him is most enjoyable. That it becomes an amazing delight. When you have sought the Lord consistently for a period of whatever, a month or 2 months or 3 months, whatever it is, whatever it takes, and then God begins to visit you in your quiet times, and you begin to feel the presence of God, and you begin to enjoy God's company, you have crossed over into life. You have crossed into real life. God has now become your pleasure. He's become your pleasure. You've learned to seek the Lord until he becomes your joy. Now, this is your great overcoming victory. See, now you can do the thing which was impossible before. To not be a friend to the world, it's impossible. Who could not be a friend of the world? All these things are so entertaining and so stimulating. How could we ever break free from them? This is the key. Learn to be a friend of God. Learn to enjoy his company. Now, as you begin to enjoy God's company, the things of the world become despicable. They become low and just disgusting to us. So, people ask us, well, how can you live without a TV? How can you live without movies? It's easy. It's simple. We spend our time enjoying the presence of God. And when we enjoy God's company, the things of the world become just so low and so unappealing. It's not hard. It's not a hardship at all, except for the initial commitment of throwing out our TV. We have never looked back, missed it at all. Because God has filled up that space with himself. And we so delight in God that by chance on occasion, sometimes we will watch a movie or something. And when we do, it's just like, wow, why did we think that was good? It's like, that's stupid. You see, once you drink from the well of life, filthy water in the broken cistern just doesn't taste that good. And that's what God is doing. He's calling us to exchange our few little miserable things, and in place of it, he gives us himself, which is the pearl of great price. He's calling us to the greatest blessing. His desire is that we would have the greatest joy. His desire isn't to make our times a drudge. Think about this real carefully. He never intended that our times with him would be a drudge or a religious activity. He did not intend for us to go to him just as a religious exercise. They were never meant to be a drudge. If you want to do that, well, you can join any of the host of religions in the world and you can seek God in the drudgery of tedious religious activity. There's plenty of religions to pick from if you want to do it like that. God never intended that. God wanted our times with him to be intimate communion. He wanted it to be times of the tenderest love and the most rich sweetness. He wants our times with him to be so full of richness and sweetness that we are just in love with him. That we just don't want to do anything but be with him. That's what God intends. So when I talk about doing these things, I'm not relegating us to a life of religious asceticism where we're to be like monks and living without anything, which, of course, our detractors always go in that direction. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying that if you will practice the presence of God, like Brother Lawrence instructed us, your life will be a continual feast. And you'll be able to let go of the things of the world so that you'll be a friend of God. Like it says here in Acts, I just love Acts 3. He says, repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord. That is what God desires, is that we would be refreshed in his presence. So let us keep these things really in mind and practice them. Lord God, we just thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. It is a guidepost, return us to the ancient past where the good way is. I pray for all my brothers and sisters who are joining us this day, and I pray that they would be amazingly strengthened, that the spirit of revival would be upon each one, that each one would take their commitment seriously, and that they would begin to bear fruit because of abiding in you. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.